Good morning. Coming back from a week away, we had an amazing week camping the previous week. We didn't go far. We only drove about 40 minutes away, but it was nice. It was refreshing. We're grateful. Grateful for the opportunity to rest, but grateful to be back this morning. Today we're picking up, as we've been going through, no surprise here, we're in Matthew chapter 11, and this is one of the things we do. This is part of how we do church, is we look at God's word, the Bible. We believe that's how he's spoken to us, and we just go step by step, passage by passage, through a particular book of the Bible to see what it is that God wants for us to hear, see, experience, how he wants to mold us through what he has shared about himself, what he shared about the world, what he's shared about us, and we just go from there, step by step. But we're in Matthew chapter 11, and today we're picking up in verse 25. It's a passage that is probably very familiar to a lot of us. If you've been in church environments for a while. But we're continuing this narrative that we began a couple weeks ago at the beginning of chapter 11. John the Baptist sends his disciples. John the Baptist is in prison, and he's starting to have some questions and doubts about Jesus. And he sends his disciples, and he says, "Are you the one?" Like, he's seeing the things Jesus is doing, and Jesus is not doing some of the things that he expected, not doing some of the things that he thought Jesus would be doing. He was thinking the Messiah was going to be coming in judgment against sinners. And instead, Jesus comes and he's hanging out with sinners. He's having meals with them. Like, he's befriending them. And the people that he's giving a hard time to are the religious leaders and the people who thought they knew all the right answers, the people who thought they were doing all the right things. And so people were scratching their heads about Jesus. And Jesus' response, we saw a couple weeks ago, it was basically, "John, trust me. John, trust me. Look at what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. Hear me out. Hang in there with me. This isn't going to look the way that you thought it was. Trust me." And last week, John talked through the previous passage here in chapter 11, where Jesus basically says, there will be judgment. There's coming a time in the future when there will be a judgment for those who have rejected Jesus. But that's not yet, he says. And today, we'll see Jesus conclude this response really with an invitation. He says, "I'm not here now to bring judgment. That's coming later. Right now, I'm here to offer rest for the weary." And that's good news. So the takeaway for this morning is really simple. It's this. It's rest. Rest in Jesus. And I'm just going to read our passage here for the morning, starting in Matthew 11, verse 25. It says, "At that time," so again, at that time, continuing in this narrative and this story, Jesus declared a prayer to the Father. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things," so all the things that he just talked about, right, over the last, for us, 2 weeks, for him, the last moments, right? We could have covered it all in one Sunday, but it would be a long sermon, right? So we break it up. You know, we don't want to keep you here for 2 hours, even though that might be fun. I don't know. "You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Right? He's not talking about like literally little children. He's talking about people who don't think they have all the answers. That's what he's saying here. People who are humble, teachable. "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." This is Jesus talking. And no one knows the Son fully, we could say, except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, those who are weary and burdened, those who are tired, struggling. There's an active ongoing verb here, and there's a passive verb here. People who are in an ongoing state of struggle and weariness, and people who are having burdens laid on top of them. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What? We'll talk about it, don't worry. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just walk back through this a little bit here. It's really these three little sections that we see in this passage. Starting in verse 25, Jesus said, thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Pretty powerful statement, but this is what Jesus is saying is God reveals himself to the humble and teachable. God reveals himself to the humble and teachable. God is not impressed with self-sufficient know-it-alls. He's not. God says, I resist the proud. I give grace to the humble. And that was the issue with the religious leaders that Jesus was responding to and interacting with in the first century, was they had all the answers. They wrote all the answers. They put them on pages and they told all the people, these are all the answers that we've decided, all the things that we've decided you're supposed to be doing to show how well you can honor God, to show how great you can live as God's people, the Jewish people. They were really just putting burdens on people that God never even intended in the first place. Jesus says he reveals himself to the humble and teachable. It's just good to reflect on that. Am I teachable? Right? Does that describe me? Right? All of us, doesn't describe any of us perfectly, right? We're all somewhere on that spectrum of humility. We all have room to grow in that area. And so this is just an opportunity to reflect on that. Okay, how's my teachability right now? Important side note here. When we talk about resting in Jesus, it's really important to distinguish between the fact that I rest in Jesus, not in my knowledge about Jesus. Right? This is something that's a challenge for me that I have to consistently process and work through. People, those who are like me, right, readers, learners, you like information, you like facts, you like reason and logic, you like all of those things. It's really tempting to get a lot of facts and information and feel really good about all the stuff you know and think that that is what is saving you. But Jesus didn't say, learn all the facts about me that you can. He said, come to me, a person a real person, or it's a relationship that I have with him. It's not information from a textbook. It's a person to know and experience and love that brings rest. Then Jesus kind of continues this thought. He says, all things, we said, this is what the Father chooses to do. The Father reveals himself to the humble and the teachable. But then he says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. So the Father has this authority to choose who he reveals himself to. Now he's given me this authority to, because I represent the Father, to choose who I reveal myself to and who I reveal the Father to. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. It's kind of like one of those Jesus statements where it's kind of like, what are you talking about, Jesus? The main thing to just kind of reflect on here is that Jesus is saying things that no human being could say, who is just a human being. The things Jesus is saying, if he's not God, they're blasphemy, right? He's saying, I have a relationship with God the Father that nobody else has in the world. No one knows the Father but me. Jesus is saying this. Like, we have to understand the Pharisees and the religious leaders are hearing this, and like the fire is rising from within their soul, okay? And it's not long before we're going to see how they start conspiring to assassinate him because of these things that he's beginning to say. And we're seeing this rising tension against Jesus from the religious leaders. But also what Jesus is saying here is when we rest in Jesus, we're resting in God himself. Jesus is God. He is one with the Father. No man could say the things Jesus is saying. Jesus says he's been given this authority to choose who receives this revelation of himself and of the Father and who doesn't. This is like an interesting statement. He's like, I choose who I reveal myself to. I choose who I reveal the Father to. So who are those people that he chooses to reveal himself to? Well, you could go into like a lot of theological debates on this, but Jesus tells us who he chooses to reveal himself to in the next verse, in verse 28. He says, come to me, who? Who am I going to reveal myself to? Who qualifies to enter into a relationship with me? Who is it? All who labor and are heavy laden. If you're weary, if you're tired, if you're struggling, you're burdened, that's what qualifies you to follow Jesus. That's good news. That's really good news. We'll talk more about that in a second. But he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Interesting statement that follows this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What in the world is a yoke? So I have a couple pictures up here. I think I do. Do I have a picture of a yoke? Yes. So here's one kind of yoke. Obviously, the animals, they are not the yoke. The yoke is the wooden thing that's going around their necks. A yoke is something that goes over the shoulders, usually of oxen, that enables them to work together to do the things that they do, agriculturally, farming, the work that they do, a yoke. Now, a lot of people, because this exists, I've read and I've seen a lot of people say this is what Jesus is talking about. That it's, and they kind of talk about this picture of like, you're getting in the yoke with Jesus, you know, and like Jesus' head is in one thing and you're in the other and you're like plowing the dirt together. And it's kind of interesting. But when Jesus' audience would have heard the statement, take my yoke upon you, there's another kind of yoke that really is what they would have had in mind and would have understood, and it's this next one. I couldn't find any pictures of like Mediterranean yokes. It is really, there is not a high demand for pictures of people with shoulder yokes in the world. So I don't know who this dude is, but he's rocking a shoulder yoke, which has been used since ancient times. And it's just that, it's just a bar of wood. Sometimes it's much thinner than that. You've probably seen pictures from like Asian nations with like the huge long straps and like the baskets, and people are doing things in like rice fields and stuff like that. But this is a shoulder yoke. And actually, if you're into CrossFit, they still have like yokes. They call it a shoulder yoke, where there's like a bar and it goes down to the ground and you just pile up the weights until your shoulders bleed, right? And it's called the shoulder yoke, and they still do that today. But this is a yoke. And that doesn't really answer any question about what does Jesus mean by that, right? But we at least know this is kind of the idea of what Jesus is saying. They would have pictured this idea of a shoulder yoke. It's not, you're not talking about an animal yoke. He's not calling us animals here. Take my yoke upon you. As is true with most things, there's a physical, literal idea of what the thing is, but there's also many metaphorical ways that a thing can be used to explain things. And a yoke is one of those things. Metaphorically, a yoke could be used to represent a few different ideas. A yoke could represent submission to a person's teachings or to just some body of teaching. Okay? Kind of the idea, right? That I'm putting this thing, it's over me, and I am kind of under its weight. And the things on the either side, like I'm carrying these truths with me, and they're useful, right? They're profitable. I'm taking them with me. They're helpful for me. These things that I'm carrying. And yeah, the process of learning, I'm kind of filling my yoke buckets with this teaching, right? Okay, so we can kind of see some of the why they would use this analogy, right? With this metaphor of a yoke for submission to certain teachings. Well, in Jewish literature, particularly in a time we in biblical studies, we call it the intertestamental period. Sometimes we'll call it the Second Temple period. I'm not getting into all the details of that, but basically the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a gap of years where the Greek nation, Alexander the Great, all of these people, there's wars, the Roman Empire comes into power, all of these things happen. And there's not much scripture. There's no scripture being written. Depends on which branch of people you're talking to, right? Is that scripture or not? But in Jewish literature, they start using this term yoke to refer to the yoke of the Torah, the yoke of the Old Testament, and the Jewish people being under the yoke of the law. It was just a metaphor that they used, and it was present in their writings. Jesus would have been familiar with it. Jesus' audience, especially the leaders around Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees, would have been familiar with this terminology. So knowing that, for Jesus to say, I'm not asking you to take on the yoke of the Torah. I'm not here to show you how you can properly carry the yoke of Torah. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The Torah is not your authority. I am your authority. Like, can you feel the anger even fiercer now in these religious leaders, right? Like, they are the ones who are trying to tell everybody. And even the Old Testament itself, right, said, this is it. This is my instruction. That's what Torah means. It means instruction. These are God's instructions for us. And this guy is telling people that, like, his instruction supersedes Torah?
What?
These are like powerful statements. Qualifications for following Jesus. You're weary and burdened. You want rest for your soul. And three, you're ready to learn from Jesus. Sometimes we read a passage like this and it's often expressed in ways that I think go beyond what Jesus actually was saying. Sometimes it comes out and it's like, Jesus came to take every weight off of your shoulder. He doesn't actually say that. He says to take something on your shoulders. Literally, that's what he says. Take a different thing on your shoulders. Just not that thing, but my thing. It's a better thing on your shoulders. But there's still something on your shoulders, right? Jesus isn't saying, oh, you don't have any, there's no more requirements for the way that you live your life. Torah doesn't matter. The old instructions, none of that matters. Jesus isn't saying that exactly. He's not saying, like, it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, I can just live any way I want because Jesus wants me to just rest. He's not saying that. In fact, as we've seen, as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, many of the things Jesus calls us to do are, in some ways, heavier than what the law required. Jesus says, to come to me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Be ready to walk to your death. And we went through all of chapter 10, Jesus telling people, it is not going to be easy to follow me. It's going to be hard. So how do we reconcile these things, right? It's like, Jesus, will you just make some sense, please? Is it easy or is it hard? Stay with me. But Jesus is responding specifically to these burdens and these pressures and these requirements that the religious leaders were piling onto people and saying, this is how you live a life that pleases God. This is how you show that you're really part of God's people. And they were just making stuff up. Literally, they were just making stuff up and saying, this is God's instruction for you. And Jesus says, no. I'm here to take off all of those burdens, these things that people are telling you that I haven't told you. Just learn from me. I've got instructions. You need to be ready to learn from me, but what you learn from me is going to bring you rest. Even if it calls you to make the ultimate sacrifice, you're going to be able to do it with joy and with fulfillment and with satisfaction that you can't get anywhere else. So how do I rest in Jesus? What does this actually, like, what does this look like, right? It's following Jesus' train of thought and all these different things that he says. It's like, okay, say this over here, say this over here. How does this play out in my life? How do I rest in Jesus? Beyond simply the general statement, right? Just like, learn from Jesus. Okay, how do I do that? One of the things, as I reflected on this, I'm going to try to make this real as tangible and practical as possible. I don't know if this is on the wall or not, but think of it like this. Rest is the absence of restlessness. Oh, life-changing, right? Rest is the absence of restlessness. You can stop working and still not be resting, right? Like, you can take a break, you can sit down at the end of the day and stop doing things, but your wheels are still spinning hard, right? Your leg is bouncing, you're twitching, the anxiety is flowing. You're still not resting. You can have a Sabbath day and spend it frantically, actively doing 10 million things, just not the normal things that you do. And it's like, you get to the end of it and you're like, wait, did I rest? Was that restful? Different people have different ideas of what's restful for them, so that can be challenging. But rest is the absence of restlessness. And here's what we do. We try to escape restlessness in a lot of different ways. We have a lot of methods and tactics and ways that we try to numb ourselves from that restlessness, wherever it's coming from. For the people in Jesus' day, their restlessness was in a lot of ways coming from, and the burdens that were being placed upon them or that they were placing upon themselves, a lot of it revolved around the spiritual culture that they were in. Right, it was these laws, these regulations, these requirements, the cultural pressure that was being placed upon them. We don't have a lot of those same kinds of pressures that they were dealing with. Like, there's nobody leaning over your shoulder being like, that's not Torah. That's not in the mikvah. That's not in our teachings. That's not in the rabbinical writings. Like, nobody has ever had anyone say that to them unless you grew up in, like, a Orthodox family, which maybe you did. I don't know. Maybe some of you did, or one of you did. I don't know. But that's not our issue right now. Yeah, we have Christian-y culture, and sometimes there's weird stuff, like, you know, some people say things, but really even that stuff is more and more in the past. Stuff still pops up, and we need to be like, you know, Scripture really doesn't say that. Like, you need to calm down. Another thing we need to say, Scripture does say that, like, you need to actually pay attention to this, right? That's another situation. But I think our issue more so right now, 2022, are the, somehow, we've gotten really good at just creating burdens for ourselves that nobody else is placing on us. Nobody. Not a single soul. It's like one of those memes, nobody. Colin, absolutely no one. Me, everybody hates me, you know? And it's like, we just create this anxiety for ourselves and these thoughts and these beliefs and these feelings that are not coming from anywhere rational. And we struggle and we wonder and we have, it's just mind games that we play with ourselves. Sometimes it's related to faith. Sometimes it's in relationships. Sometimes it's financial stuff. Sometimes it's work stuff. But we just carry these weird burdens around that we've just, like, we have a backpack and we're just walking through life and we're like, oh, okay, we're just like throwing stuff into our backpack until we're just like crippled. And we're like, how did that even get there? I don't know. But we try to escape that restlessness, that like tick in our soul. Some of us do it really, again, really practically here. Some of us do that with food, right? You get to the end of the day and somehow, like, you don't even know how it happened. The kids get in bed and somehow I'm just on the couch watching some stupid show with a giant bowl of ice cream or chips or something that is poison to my body. And there's been no rational thought process to why I've done that, right? It's just this bodily soul habit that I've been carried along with. And there's been no rational thought that, okay, I'm going to, for these reasons, I am going to find the dumbest show I can imagine with the most poisonous substance filled with processed, manufactured sugars and hydrogenated whatevers and all the things that are literally toxic to my body. We don't write down a list of reasons why we do these things. If you do, that's weird, but go for it. But we don't. I guarantee nobody in here does that. But now you will, just so that you can say that you did, because you're one of those people. But food. I say food first because normally we go to the hard stuff, right? Like drugs. There are a lot of drug people in the world. But like Like, we're serving psychoactive drugs over there at the wall. It's called coffee, right? Literally, it's a drug. Sugar is a drug. We all turn to these things without really thinking about it. And if we really take the time to think about it, if we really take the time to process what we're doing, we'll talk about that in a second. If we start to ask why, and like scary, but like look inside, get there in a second. Entertainment, I already kind of talked about that. Work, you just become a workaholic and work, accomplishment. Skate, right? We're in a skate park. I just need to work on this next trick. I'm gonna go till my bones bleed, literally, like until something breaks, my board breaks or something in me breaks. I'm just gonna keep on going hard until I can't. And then when you can't, it's like, it hurts. I can't skate. So now what can I do to numb my restlessness, right? I got to do something else because I can't do that. Devices. How many times a day does this just appear in my hand in front of my face? And again, I did not use any reason or thought or intentionality. It's just an involuntary, because of the terror of being left alone with my own thoughts for 5 seconds, because of the restlessness that I have. So a better way, how does Jesus help me rest? How does Jesus help me be free from all of that restlessness, whatever the source of it is for you? I hope this helps, thinking of it this way. First thing, we need to feel that restlessness. Like, you need to allow yourself, I need to allow myself to feel it, to identify it, to call it out, to be mindful of it. As you go through your week this week, start asking the question, why? As you're pulling your phone out of your pocket or wherever you have it, ask yourself, why? Why do I need to look at Instagram again when I just did 5 seconds ago? Why do I need to fill in the blank? And just start there and just let yourself be still enough for long enough to ask why. And not just to ask why, even before you ask why, to just sit long enough and be still and feel and acknowledge that, man, I am restless. There's a burden that I'm carrying right now. There's a struggle going on inside of me. And like, have you ever been in a relationship where you knew there was something you had to talk about it, but either you or the other person are like avoiding it, right? And it's like you avoid eye contact and you go on to the next thing, or you have someone at work, there's some drama, so you like try not to have a conversation with them, or just those kinds of things. Like, we do that with ourselves. We know there's something we need to acknowledge. We know there's something we need to process. We know that there's something deep inside of us that's like saying, hey, you should really kind of, we should work on this. And you're like, shut up. We need to feel what we're feeling. We need to feel what we're feeling. And the second thing is question your restlessness. That's really the why question. Question your restlessness. Why am I feeling X, whatever it is? Why? Where is this coming from? What's spurring this on? Why am I trying to ignore this? Question it, critique it, explore it. question your restlessness. Why do I need to see how many people have viewed this story again? Why can I not just sit in silence for 5 minutes? Why do I have to take my cell phone to the bathroom with me and like look at it in the bathroom? Isn't that a little weird? We can't even go to the bathroom anymore, like, and have the thoughtful, just even nothing, you know? Like, question your restlessness. And finally, replace your restlessness. There's no magic way, there's no easy way to do this, but this is when we take Jesus' yoke, right? For sticking with that analogy, learning from Jesus, whatever that thing is, as I dig and I'm kind of curious, right? Don't be hateful against yourself. Don't be like, oh, I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid. I'm so dumb. I'm doing this again. Don't do that. Be nice to yourself, right? Just be curious. Because Jesus is nice to you, so you can be nice to you. Jesus wants you to leave that burden behind, okay? He's not here condemning you for having burdens. That's what qualifies you to come to Jesus in the first place, is that you have those burdens, that you have that restlessness. Acknowledging that is the first step to Jesus being like, thank you, I'm so glad you finally acknowledged it, and now you can come and find rest. But what does Jesus say about this? What does Jesus say about the things that I'm making up, about these burdens that I'm making up in my own mind? What does Jesus say about them? Usually the answer is, he says, those things don't matter. What I say about you matters. Here's what I say about you. You are loved more than you can possibly imagine. So much that I laid my life down for you. And I'm coming back to get you. To give you life forever with me, in my presence, with all of God's people. Replace your restlessness. What does the Spirit have to say and speak into these thoughts, these fears, these anxieties, these beliefs, these things that I'm carrying and placing, these things that I think other people say or think about me, these things that I think people expect of me, these expectations that I've just created for myself for no real reason? Maybe there is a reason. Let's be curious. What are those reasons, right? Feel your restlessness. Question your restlessness. And replace your restlessness. Jesus, what do you want me to learn through this? Jesus, what do you want me... what does it look like for me to lay this down and replace it with what you say about me? With what you're offering to me? With your rest? And none of that happens without intentional effort and time to do that, right? This doesn't just happen. Rest takes intentionality, right? But if we can develop this habit, if we can develop this sensitivity to this restlessness and just work that muscle of awareness and curiosity and learning from Jesus, that we can take this rest. It doesn't make all circumstances that are difficult go away. It doesn't make all drama go away in our relationships. It doesn't remove every burden. Sometimes there's still going to be pressure from work. There's still going to be real pressure and things that people expect of you. There's still going to be real comments people make about you that you have to deal with and respond to and process that are going to be difficult. But if we can work on this, if you can work on this, And you're able to get to a point where you can rest in Jesus, because it's available by doing this. This literally changes your life. Really. This changes your life. When you can go to work and everyone around, if you go into a work environment, everyone's life is crumbling around you. Even in a church environment, everyone's life is kind of crumbling in various ways, right? Because a lot of times, because we're not doing these things, just because we're a Christian and have information, remember, just having information doesn't translate to living this way. We have to actually embrace these things that are true and lean in relationally into what's available to us. 99% of Christians are not taking advantage of maybe 99% of what's available to them in Christ. We're just living like everybody else, going frantic, losing our minds, because we're not taking advantage of the rest that's available to us in Christ. But if we can even move the needle a little bit and learn to do this, when you go to work, and it's not, you're not going to be like, you know, the skipping sailor, right, walking through, but there's going to be a gravity about you. There's going to be a centeredness about you that people are going to notice. People are going to see there's something about this freak of nature. And maybe they're going to use it as an accusation. Oh, he thinks he's better than everybody else. That's okay. You can work through that. No, absolutely not. But there's something I've found. There's a relationship that I found that has changed my life. Let me tell you about it. Jesus offers us rest. It's not just for unbelievers to come and get saved and then move on. This is stuff that we need, believers, no matter how long we've been walking with Christ. We need to keep going back to Jesus and keep getting this rest and keep surfacing these things that we've allowed to just get burdened and piled on top of us, inside of us, deeply. This is ongoing work we need to do. So in closing, I'm going to invite us to spend 3 minutes. I wrote 1 minute on my thing, but I'm kicking it up two notches. We're going to do 3 minutes of silence. And for some of us, this is gonna be brutal, excruciating. This is group practice here. So here's what I want you to do. When I start this timer, I want you to sit comfortably, kind of have your feet on the floor, don't cross your legs, don't cross your arms, just try to sit, close your eyes, take deep breaths, and as much as possible, whatever it is, if there's any hint of restlessness or anxiousness or just wheel spinning, use these 3 minutes as an opportunity to just start feeling it. Like, let yourself feel it for a minute. And breathe through it. Like, don't stop breathing. That's really important. You got to keep breathing. Feel it and just start. You may not be able to, you may not kind of resolve everything in these 3 minutes, right? Probably won't. But start getting a little curious about it and asking why. Or maybe a thought comes to your mind as we do this. And you're thinking, man, what's for lunch? And you find your mind going on a tangent. Start ask why. What is inside of me that just is trying to distract me from this, right? That, again, just examples of things that might happen. And just be curious about it. And you may not get this far, but if you do, you're a pro, you're a champ. If you can do this in 3 minutes, start asking, Jesus, what do you say about this? What do you want me to do about this? How do you need me to respond to this? Spirit, What do you need to teach me? What are you trying to say to me through this? How can I lay this down? We'll do that together. And I'll close us in prayer when that 3 minutes is up. On your mark, get set, go. Lord, we just come before you this morning and we're so grateful for this invitation that you've given us to rest, to be still. We live in such a broken world, God, and it's difficult. We are a restless people. Sometimes we're anxious, sometimes about really legitimate things. Sometimes there are really just terrible things happening and things that should break our heart, things that should bring sorrow. And you give us freedom to embrace those things as they come and in the ways that we should. But in those other moments, Lord, where there's really no reason for us to be freaking out about anything. There's really no reason for us to be carrying some of the burdens that we're carrying. There's really no good reason for us to be anxious about some of the things we're anxious about. And I pray that, Lord, give us the freedom to not just be in despair about that. Oh, man, we're just so dumb. We never do these things. But God, that you would just remind us and gently, Lord, we're just thankful for the invitation of just this truth that we just don't have to. We can come to you. We can take those burdens to you. We can take our struggles to you, our weariness to you, and we can find rest in you. So God, help us to learn that. As we learn from Jesus, keep teaching us that, whatever that looks like for each of us individually and even for us collectively as a church. To learn what it means to take those burdens, to bring them to you, to go to you, and to find that rest. That's our prayer today. We're grateful. Even if we haven't figured it out yet, we're grateful that it's something that we can do, that it's something we can lean into, and that you've given us the hope that there is rest available. So God, give us grace along the way as we stumble our way through that and figuring that out and what, how we do that, what that looks like for us. But that's our prayer this morning, Lord. We commit all of that to you. And we commit the week ahead to you. It's yours. Teach us. We want to be those humble, teachable people that you continue to reveal yourself to. We don't want just more information. We want you. We want to experience your presence. We want to experience your goodness. We want to experience your love and your truth and your instruction in real, tangible, moment-by-moment ways as we walk through life. Help us to be aware of that restlessness in our soul and to bring that to you this week as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.